Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Claude Page.
Thanks, Jay. Thank you. You know, with all the prayers that were going on beforehand, and he asked Pascal and Dave about feeding, and I thought, I don't even remember being in a coma. But I mean, Elaine's been feeding me for 49 years. I thought, when did I miss that? So, some of you guys have been in a coma too, I think. I know I have. Where's the stove? I don't know. So, today we're going to talk about Mark 13. And this is a teach today. This is not a preach. So if you're not used to taking notes, you might want to write something in your Bible from time to time, put it on your phone, because there's some things there that you will have to question. And the Holy Spirit, when I'm sitting with him, he often asks me questions. And as a teacher, I want to ask you questions because I want you to go to the Word and I want you to look it up. And some things might even go, I don't know if that's true. That's okay. Go look it up and ask Holy Spirit what he wants to tell you about it. Because different scriptures, the Lord will show different people different things at different times. I have a question for you. What's the divorce rate in Canada or in the U.S. right now? 50? 50? 75? You know what the actual divorce rate is? That was projected in 1980 that it would hit, by the year 2000, it would be 50%. You know what it actually is? First-time marriages are still 72%. 72% of the people are together, not apart. These are Barna figures, okay? The other 20% are a combination of divorces and some deaths. Now there's people not getting married, living together. I get that. But 72% of first-time marriages are people are married to their first spouse. That's a high number, isn't it? But we've been believing 50%, haven't we? Because it's a lie. But you hear a lie enough, and you start to believe it. And even if it's not a lie, it could just be misinformation. And so sometimes we have misinformation when we look at the Word because something's been preached for so long. In Mark 13, for instance, the titles in my Bible, and they're actually decent titles, but we've taken them to a place that probably we're never supposed to go. It says, The End of the Age and the Great Tribulation. Both titles are in there. Now, I got this message back in 2013, and I've been waiting to preach it for 9 or 10 years. Because I kept saying, Holy Spirit, when can I preach this? He said, I'll tell you when it's time. And so every now and then, Jason, would you like to preach? And I'd ask Holy Spirit, and I said, that's really the only message I really want to preach right now. That's kind of burning in me. And he said, no, not really. Not right now. Not right now. So today, all of you people are here for a reason. You get to hear Mark 13, and he handpicked you for this message. Because you're going to be world changers, and you need to know what God has in store for you. So let's look at Mark 13. You know, Mark 13 is actually the same in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Same accounts in there, a little different wording. And if I had lots of time, and if I was in a home group, we would probably look at them three simultaneously, and it would take 18 months to do it. So we're going to do it this week, maybe next week, we'll see. But we'll get through some of it. And if you leave here just with a lot of questions, that's okay, I'm a teacher. I like your questions. And I like him to ask the Holy Spirit even better. Now, when they were in Mark 13, let's go there. Let's look at this first verse. It says, Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, what manner of stones are we looking at here? So he's looking at the temple, and he was impressed. One of his disciples was impressed. And look at the buildings that are here. So they were so impressed with what was built. So they were looking at all this, and Jesus answered them something. He said, not one stone will be left in another. We'll read it in a second. But their implication in asking the question is, look at what we've built. Isn't this awesome? isn't this awesome? We got Rome invading us right now, but how can it last? Because look at what we're capable of. And so Jesus looks at them and says, nah, you got the wrong focus here. So what he says to them, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. These are huge stones, the bricks. I haven't been to Jerusalem. I know quite a few of you have probably been there. Stones that are huge. You think, how do they even move these things? Put them all together. And he said, not one of these is even going to be standing on top of the other one. And they thought, really? Like, how can that be? Like, you can't tear this down. We don't have bulldozer. He said, not going to be here. So let's look on. He was trying to tell them in this next section about what's going to happen. He says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign? Two questions. When will these things be and what will be the sign? So the rest of this discourse that Jesus goes into is about those two questions. When will these things be and what will be the sign? I hear a lot of people talking about these things as if they're going to be tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. But Jesus starts to answer the question to them, and we need to pay attention to what he said. Now, he was preparing them for an end-time revelation. But this was their end-time revelation. Most of what was written in scriptures was actually written to the Jews. I don't know if we know that, but it was written to the Jews. And it was to answer questions that they had, and it was to deal with their situation. We get into the New Testament, yes, there's applications for our lives. But the Bible was largely written to the Jews to discuss with them their history, where they've been with God, where they were going with God, and in the covenants. The reason I believe Holy Spirit said, let's talk about this now, is because for what, 8 weeks, you guys talked about covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And by going through the old covenant and seeing how that came to an end, we come to a picture of why this is important for them right now. How do we know the old covenant even came to an end? And it has to do with the place of worship. That's gone. Oh, by the way, prior to 1900, John Gill, Albert Barnes, Adam Clark, all Bible expositors, they all said this has to do with the fall of Jerusalem. The end times was the fall of Jerusalem. And we're talking about end times now as if they're going to happen tomorrow. But you know what? The end times for them already happened. They already went through the tribulation. We're not living in that same era right now. We have different challenges. Every culture has a different challenge. This is the human condition. We are living in a fallen world. So yeah, there's problems. There's always problems. But the tribulation being talked about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke has nothing to do with where we are today. So that might change your focus a little bit, because we have an assignment, and if we're focusing on the end, we're going to miss what's supposed to be happening right now, which Pastor Jay has been talking about. Let's get out there. Let's tell the people about the kingdom. And we have a kingdom assignment, and if we're focusing on the end, we're just putting the kingdom assignment away. The first time I went to a prayer meeting, they were talking about storing up food. And I've talked about this, but there's a lot of new people here. And this is my first time at a prayer meeting. And I'm barely, I don't know, I wasn't even saved. No, I was saved. That's how I got to the prayer meeting, I guess, because I wasn't going to go. So I'm at this prayer meeting, and they're all talking about hoarding their food. I thought, this is a really strange group of people. I thought, don't they understand that if you hoard food and you store it away, when people that know you have food and guns, they come and steal your food? So why are you hoarding food? And what kind of Christians are you anyway? You're hoarding food, your neighbor's starving, but I got food. I thought, I don't know if I can come back to this group. Anyway, the Lord changed the theology in that group pretty quickly because I wasn't staying, but it ended up, they kind of got it. They thought, why are we hoarding food? Because they were thinking about an end time. Okay. That's about 35, 40 years ago. And people at that group weren't going to get married. They weren't going to have kids because they didn't want to, they were afraid for the future. And I thought, I'm having lots of kids, so I don't even know if I want to be a part of this group. Yeah. So we need to be end-time-minded, yes, but not circle the wagons, okay? We got lots to do. Now, when we read Scripture, we need to read it with understanding that it's supposed to be revealing something about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We have to live uncommon lives. They had to live uncommon lives amongst the Romans and against the lawgivers. The new church, when it was raised up, you got this really religious group. You got the Romans over here, and they're caught in the middle. And they were called upon to live uncommon lives. They had to demonstrate something to these people that gave them hope, the people around them. And they had to be strong together. They had to be in unity, this church, which they were. And they started to do amazing things because of the unity. You know, when we place ourselves in the center of Scripture like North America does, we think it's all about us. You know, he's writing this book to the Jewish people. But it's like that Carly Simon song. How many old people here know? You probably think this song is about you. Carly Simon wrote that back in the 70s or 80s, and it was about her relationship with Warren Beatty, by the way. And he said, you probably think this song is about you. And then it goes on. Well, I changed that. I said, you probably think this psalm is about you. But it's not. Okay. So here they are. They're sitting in the temple. They're looking at the stones. They're amazed by what they've built. And Jesus starts to deal with them. Now, oh, by the way, you know who built the temple? This temple? It wasn't Solomon. That temple was gone. Herod the Great. A fine Jew, wasn't he? He was Jewish Roman. In fact, the Romans gave him the title at one time King of the Jews. But he wasn't even a God-fearing man. And he had built their holy temple. And so they said, look at what our hands have built. They didn't even build it. The Romans built it. They started in 20 BC and they finished it in 22 AD, roughly, something like that. It took them 42 years to build. But it was built by the Romans. Herod, who worked for the Romans. So, interesting pieces of information, because you think everything that we have is so holy. No, you don't even know the origins of it. So Jesus forewarns them of the temple destruction. So what he's basically telling them, what you are regarding is eternal is very, very temporal. In fact, by the time 70 AD rolls around, Titus, Prince of Rome, comes in, burns it all to the ground. And I like to remind people, you know, we have that in Scripture, it says, whatever mountain you speak to, it shall move. And we always take it to be our problem, and it fits. Believe me, it fits for that. But Jesus was talking about the Temple Mount. Because the picture when Jesus spoke that, he had been in the temple, gotten rid of all of the money changers and that. They went across the brook Kidron, and there's an upward rise to the temple. He's walking up the rise, and he had cursed the fig tree before that. And he said, look at the tree. The tree that you prayed for, it's gone. He said, yeah, and this mountain too is going to go too. And so we think, oh, that's your problem. Well, yeah, it is your problem. But the biggest problem for them was the Temple Mountain, because that's where the law was, and that's where it was coming against them. That was what was going to come against the new church. So he's walking up. He says, yeah, this mountain's got to move too. So he's got a visual picture. And when we think of it, we think of it, oh, my problem. Like, I can't pay the rent. That's a mountain. Yes, it is, and it's got to move. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the Jews about the mountain that they're looking at and the mountain that was in the way of the kingdom revelation that was coming. Because the law will never give you kingdom revelation. If you're in the law, all you're going to do is law. You're never going to see beyond that. And so we have to get our minds cleared up. So, back to this. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, Andrew asked him privately again two questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign that all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So if he's saying this, he's telling them about a time that he's not going to be there. Because if he's there, nobody's going to deceive him. No, you're not Jesus, that's Jesus. So he's gone, okay? Jesus the Christ is gone, or else nobody's deceived. The Jews were admonished to watch out for false Christs. They were not professing to be in Christ or Christ in them, but they were professing to be the Christ. So there's a time when Jesus is gone now, and people are starting to come along and profess to be the Christ. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Oh, I was going to set my timer. I'll look up there instead. For nation shall rise against nation, and in various places, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. I want to go down and break that up for you a little bit. For nation shall rise against nation. There's a book called The Gentile Wars, written by Josephus. Has anybody ever read Josephus? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Josephus is a history book written by a Jew who is a historian who wrote after Jesus had died, but he documented the history of the Jews in Rome and all around the Roman Empire. And if you read it, it corroborates so much of what happened at Calvary, so much of what happened to the Jews. And it's a fascinating read. And then it goes into what happened in the Jewish wars and all of the nations that were rising against nations and how they came against Israel. And then it talks about the destruction of Israel. And when you read the description of things that happened in Jerusalem when the Romans came against it, they burned it down, all of the stuff, it's fantastic to hear how it lines up with scripture language. Because he wasn't writing it from a religious point of view. He was writing it from a historical point of view. But it so documents what was going on in Israel at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. There will be earthquakes. Some Bibles say there will be shakings. You know, after Jesus died, there were some shakings. Calvary, there was a shaking. There was another shaking, too, actually, when Jesus rose. There was a Pentecost shaking. So he said, there will be shakings that come. I want to say to you that the shakings that were coming was Pentecost. It was the giving of the Holy Spirit that was shaking the nation. The fact that they lost Jerusalem was one thing, but the biggest shaking they had was Pentecost right after Jesus died. So 33 AD, whatever the number is. That was their biggest shaking. And we're thinking, well, there's an earthquake in East Timor. And there's one over here in Southern California. These are the shakings we're dealing with. He's telling them, when will these things happen? These things must shortly come to pass. These things are happening to them in their day. And the shakings are not natural. They are spiritual. This whole book, by the way, is spiritual. Did you know that? This whole book, if you don't read it in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand it. Because you'll get something out of it. But when you read it in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, look at that. Look at what that means. Oh, I never saw that. He can point out so many things in every passage of Scripture that you think, I never saw that. Because this book is a spiritual book. And if you want to get the full understanding of it, you have to read it in the Spirit. So I understand people when they say you have to read it in the natural and then move into the Spirit. I think, no, you have to read it in the Spirit and then understand what the natural speaking book. Because if you don't read it in the Spirit, it's just letter. But when you read it in the Spirit, it's like, whoa, there's so much here. It's amazing. So these things are the beginning of sorrows. These shakings are the beginning of sorrows. Know what the word sorrows is? The word sorrows is actually childbirth. These shakings are the beginning of childbirth. So Pentecost was a childbirth for the church. When Pentecost came, the church changed. They were no longer religious. Now they're hearing Holy Spirit because Holy Spirit, nobody in the law was hearing Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that here. No, it says it here. And we still read Scripture by law. It says right here, woman must not teach. And so then, well, that's the law. It says, like we're in New Testament. And people say, woman must not teach. They say, oh yeah, but there's neither male nor female. Well, no, but it says over here, woman must not teach. Come on. Does that make any sense to you? The church is mostly women. So it doesn't make any sense. Why would God say that? If you look at those scriptures too and you read it by spirit and not by law, you go through and think, Paul's answering questions. So a woman must not teach. Then he answers a question. And then at the end of it, he says, we have no such custom. But nobody reads any of that. And the Bible is full of stuff like that, that we have preconceived ideas. 50% of the church is divorced. That's a preconceived idea. We have preconceived ideas of what Scripture means because we have people that even though it's right in there, we're teaching it under law and not under grace. Okay? Now, so Pentecost, Calvary, both qualify as shakings and beginning of sorrows or beginning of childbirth. Different word. There's sorrow in childbirth, but man, look what the result is. Got this human being. You get life afterwards. Calvary and Pentecost brought life. Now, Revelations, just you don't have to go there. Revelations 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what day is that going to be? When are the kingdom of our Lord going to become the kingdoms of his Christ? That's a question. Nobody wants to answer. So when did the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord? What do you think? That's a good answer. At the resurrection, he demonstrated who he was. I'm the Son of God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Jesus is Lord. Oh, Jesus is Lord. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. Oh, okay. So we don't have to wait? We don't have to wait for another 42 years? 142 years? No, the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our Lord. They're his. We're in his kingdom. And we have an assignment to make sure that our kingdom is overruling that kingdom. Because he said, it's my kingdom. Now go out and be my witnesses. Do the work I called you to do. Oh, by the way, if they're not yet, you haven't done your assignment yet. So, Revelations 1:18 says, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of hell and death. Oh, when did Jesus begin his reign again? The resurrection. And in John 20:17, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. Remember? Mary comes up to him. She's grabbing him before. For I have not ascended to the Father. And the picture is like Jesus is trying to get off the ground. And she's hanging on. No, you can't go. Did you ever have that picture in your mind? Like, let him go. Come on. I want this thing to hurry. Well, it actually doesn't work that way. She's hanging on to him. He says, I have to ascend to my Father. But you know that ascension doesn't really have to mean he's floating up. It just means he's changing kingdoms. Because when he came into the room, the upper room after, and the doors were closed, we think like we see on Star Wars or whatever, that he walked through the wall. No, he's in the room. Well, Jesus is in the house. He just showed up. We don't know how he did it, but he's here. Jesus is in the house. He's here. They actually got to see him. We haven't had that privilege, most of us yet. Some of us probably have, but I haven't. But Jesus is in the house. And so whether I see him floating up in the sky or not, he's ascended to the Father. It's like somebody being told, that young man sure ascended quickly in the organization. He's now vice president. Does he float up? No, he just rises into position. Oh, Jesus rose into his position after the resurrection, which was to be at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Again, let's see here. What was the evidence that the Jews needed to see to know that their kingdom had been removed? Another question. Does anybody know what the evidence was that their kingdom was gone? The temple is destroyed. Because in the Jewish mind, the temple was the presence of God amongst the nations. So when the temple is destroyed, their kingdom is done. That was the worst thing that could ever happen to them. You know, when Jesus was meeting with the Samaritan woman, what did he say to her? He says, you know, we don't worship on that mountain or this mountain, but we worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus was trying to prepare them for a time that, well, if you don't have a temple, if you don't have a building like this, you can still be okay. Because you need to learn to worship me in spirit and truth. Oh, that takes Holy Spirit then. Because no matter where we are, we can stop at any moment and say, Lord, I just worship you. Holy Spirit, come. And he does. Holy Spirit, come. And he does. So we learn to worship in spirit and truth. Now, and I'm going into now Mark 14, 62, just for a second. And the priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So this is the next chapter over, but I'm taking it back now. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we have need of? He was so mad at him for saying this. You know, when the high priest tore his clothes, he disqualified himself right in that instant from the priesthood. And we begin to witness a new priest coming in. Because I'm going to read to you what it says under Leviticus. Leviticus 21:10 says, the priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured out, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. Because if he does, he's disqualified himself from the priesthood. So just before they send Jesus to the cross, the high priest basically says, I just disqualified myself. There's room for a new high priest. We found one. We got Jesus. Now, I want you another question. Does this next verse apply to you? Okay, listen carefully. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. Who in here has been in a synagogue? Five of us. The rest of you don't have to worry. Okay? The rest of you don't have to worry. Only those of us who've been to synagogue. And when I went there, nobody beat me. In fact, I was sitting there. It was the strangest experience. Elaine's up on that side. I'm down in the middle at a bar mitzvah. I'm watching. And the rabbi would be there, and he would be praying against the wall. And as soon as he would turn around, everybody, pay attention. He would turn this way, and everybody's talking business deals. I was having a great time. I had friends there, all Jewish friends. And the one guy sitting next to me, I said, do you think Jesus ever really wanted to write the commandments on stone? And he looked at me, and didn't he answer? I'll try this guy. I said, do you think... not Jesus. Do you think Moses? I said, do you think Moses wanted to write the commandments of stone, or that God wanted Moses to write them on stone? He said, well, sure, for it was eternal. I said, no, I think he wanted to write them on your hearts, but your hearts were so hard that he couldn't do it, so he put them in stone. I almost got beat for that, yeah. But my friend just looked at me, and then his son came along after who, like, we were there for 3 hours for this thing. It was a long service. And I was enjoying myself immensely. Asking questions. Nobody's answering questions. Because we had time to ask questions. He would turn around every now and then. Everybody would talk. So this one young guy comes in, and he said, this is so boring. I don't know why I'm here. He said, that's why I don't come to synagogue. And I said, asked by his name. I said, if God were here, do you think it would be much more interesting? Yeah, probably. I said, well, you know, I was here at 10 o'clock, and we were. Elaine and I were the first ones there. Nobody was there. We opened the doors with the rabbi, or the custodian. The rabbi was late. We opened the door with the custodian. Then we went and sat down. We sat there for 45 minutes before the next person showed up. I thought, 10 o'clock, it says. And so he's praying. The rabbi finally is in there. He's praying at the front. I'm there. Elaine's up there because we couldn't be together. Because women shouldn't teach or even sit in public. And I'm just praying. And every time he turned around, praying, I start praying. I thought, wow, Holy Spirit's here. This is great. This is a great atmosphere. Holy Spirit's here because I bring Holy Spirit. God lives in me wherever I go. So we're having a great time. So when I asked a question to him, I said, well, you know what? He always used to address us our, you know, our Gentile friends as you people. I said, so you people, I said, you come in and you just make so much noise and you don't pay any attention to what God's doing, so he doesn't want to stay here. So he left about 11:30. And they just... Yeah, that, I was the only one, because I could have got beaten in synagogue. 11:40. I'll give you 5 more minutes, and then we'll call it quits. We'll do some next week. Sequel. So this word applies to the Jews. It doesn't apply to the Gentiles. You were not going to be beaten in synagogues. And it is not a typology for church. It's not a symbol for the church. It's the synagogue. He's telling them what they're going to be facing. And by the way, oh, let's look at something. As soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out, look. Let's look at this. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. From where? Every nation. Okay. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all here who speak? And they went through the whole list of just about every nation they could think of. And they were all amazed and perplexed. What could this mean? And others mocking said, oh, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Well, Mark 13:4 says, what will be the sign that these things are to be fulfilled? Pentecost was a sign, and it was a wonder. Mark 13:11 says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for that is not, it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. They aren't arresting here due to COVID violations. They are arresting because of Holy Spirit. The battle between kingdoms is always about Holy Spirit. It's never about natural stuff. It's always about Holy Spirit. You think you have the Spirit of God in you? Well, we have the law. It's always about Holy Spirit. Every battle in the kingdom is Holy Spirit. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Are we already okay that these things are already happening to this generation? As soon as Jesus dies, they come and arrest these people because they were in the synagogue preaching about Holy Spirit. This is what these verses are talking about. What Jesus was telling them, this is going to happen really soon. You don't have to wait 2,000 years for the fulfillment of all of these things to happen. This is going on now. Are we going to face some things I said earlier? Yeah, we are. We live on a planet. There's always stuff going on. And in different cultures, harder things than others. But these scriptures are talking to them about what they were facing. And the end of the law and the end of the temple was the main issue for them. That was everything, okay? And I think I'm going to wrap it up here soon. Now, brother shall betray brother to death, father the son, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Judas betrayed Jesus, the priests who are the fathers persecuted the church in its infancy. So the priests, Jewish priests who were in the temple, are persecuting the children, which is the new church rising up. Okay, that's it. Nothing fancy there. And John 12:42-43 says, but many believed in Jesus, even many of the leaders, but because of the Pharisees, they did not say they believed in him, for they out of fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And they love praise from people more than praise from God. And then the last thing I'll go into, Malachi prophesied of Jesus' day, not ours. Malachi's prophecy is about Jesus, not ours. Because, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. What did Jesus say John the Baptist was? Elijah the prophet. Before the coming and the great and terrible day of the Lord. What was the great and terrible day of the Lord? Oh, question. The destruction of the temple. That was the worst thing they could imagine. The destruction of the temple is the great and terrible day of the Lord. We're not going to see that great and terrible day. Are we going to see some terrible days? Probably. Yeah, probably. Some of you have been seeing terrible days already. But this is not that great and terrible day of the Lord. That was Jerusalem. Destruction. And everything they knew, everything they had confidence, everything they had faith in was destroyed. Their world had been blown up. Literally blown up. And most of the people that stayed in Jerusalem that didn't flee to the mountains when the prophets and the apostles of the time were saying, we need to get out of here. About 3 million Jews died, which was horrendous. It's terrible. And it says, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, which actually happens back then. And it happened when the new church started to take over. People were arising. And all of a sudden, we don't have fathers and children anymore. We have a priesthood of believers. We have people filled with Holy Spirit. So no longer do we have this and we have this. We have everybody on this. Yeah, we have teachers and all that stuff. But we have people who have equal access to Holy Spirit now. I'm not a father that I have to teach you as a child to bring you up to the law. You have Holy Spirit. So when he asks you questions, like I'm asking you questions, you can answer the question on your own. You don't have to run to somebody and say, I have a question. Okay, if you need somebody to come alongside you, fine. But you can ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, teach me, because I need to know. And listen to this. It says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know that little word, lest? He's not coming to smite the earth with a curse. You know why? Question. Why is he not coming to smite the earth with a curse? My Bible says he became a curse for us. He said, so if I didn't do all this, yeah, this earth is going to get smited with a curse. But Jesus came. And so I don't have to smite the earth with a curse. You know, the picture that we put up on Easter, what, 2 or 3 years ago, it was a little video series by Joseph Prince, where it showed Jesus on the cross and everything coming at him. And when I saw that, it leaped inside of me. Because in prayer one time, a long time ago, I was just in prayer, and I was watching that picture happen. I said, Lord, what if, and I asked God a question. I said, what if Jesus hadn't been on the cross? Would of all of that stuff that came and the earthquake and all that stuff, was there a time in history at that moment that you would say, I'm going to blow this place up because they're so rotten? And Jesus is standing there saying, but Father, I'm here. And he took it all. And so I had that picture. And when they showed it visually on that, I said, that's the picture I've seen. That had Jesus not been on the cross, it was all gone. But because he was on the cross, it's all here. And it ain't going anywhere. Because it was a final sacrifice and it was a once for all. And we are still trying to take back kingdom ground because that's our kingdom side. And that's where I'm ending today.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.